We learned about being prisoners of hope. And I trust that that stayed with you. And I trust that you're actually enslaved today. Enslaved to the hope. To be a prisoner of hope, what a claim that is. That you lay hold on something that feeds you, that causes you to thrive, that protects you, that brings God's abundance, God's benefits, God's blessings into your life, and keeps the devil out. That's what hope is all about. Hope is what grows you up. A full-grown Christian is a hopeful Christian. And when and where you have immaturity in Christianity, the hope is not alive. God's Word tells us to flee for refuge to the hope. And today, I want you to learn how, as a prisoner of hope, to flee for refuge to that hope. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6. And when I tell you a verse, if I just say verse 3 or verse 16 or whatever, it's Hebrews chapter 6. And when and where I go out of chapter 6, I will say it. But as soon as I start saying now in verse 6 again, you know we're back in Hebrews chapter 6, okay? And that has saved me some time and it just helped you get organized. I know you want the hope of Christ return to live within you, so much so that you remain joyful and steadfast in that hope until the end. Now that's a phrase we don't like to use, until the end, because we're talking about death. We're talking about the end of our lives. But let me tell you something. I was going to teach on this today, but I'm not. But I'm going to tell it to you anyway. The Bible says that Jesus tasted death for all men. And you have to ask yourself, what does that mean? Because if he tasted death, there was a savor, there was a taste that he received, but he didn't get to eat it. He didn't really do it. But I thought he died. I thought he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Oh, yes, he was. And he was as dead as a doornail. But let me tell you something. He didn't taste the death that man will have to go through if he's not born again. That's a different death. That's the eternal one. And Jesus tasted death for all mankind. Oh, it was death. But it was only a taste. I know of nothing on this earth, including things with spiritual significance, that leave the category of taste. All we ever get are tastes. You get a taste of Holy Spirit. You get a taste of God's Word. You get a taste of the Lord and see that He's gracious. If you die before Christ returns, you taste death. But the real one, the real thing is coming later. Real death is coming later, but not for us. The real fellowship with the Lord, meaning God, in that verse, is coming later, when that new Jerusalem comes down to the new earth, and then God dwells with His people. Oh, you get a taste of now, He's in you. But to live with Him, to where you see Him, that's a different story. We taste food now, we eat it now, but I'm thinking that what's coming later is going to be really different. Because everything now is just a taste. And so, I'm sure you want to remain joyful and steadfast until the end of your life. If you have to die, I'm sure you do want to have that joy and that steadfastness in the hope. Until that moment. And that death that you go through is only a taste, and you will never have to experience the eternal death. Just never. Because you're born again. Perhaps you don't feel as if that hope lives in you, but you want it to. You want it to live more. And I'd like to say that nothing should ever get in the way of that hope living in you. Absolutely nothing. And then you say, well, Jerry, I think things do get in the way. I think my family gets in the way. I think my job gets in the way. I think my social situations get in the way. I think my hobbies get in the way. I think even my feelings get in the way. Well, I'm telling you, don't let those things get in the way. You've got to learn how to stop that and start something new. You've got to stop one progression of old where things get in the way of the hope living, and then you've got to start a new progression of hopeful things, of joyful things. And you say, well, I want to be joyful, but I don't know how. Well, I'm telling you, you can be joyful, and here's how. And it all comes back to fleeing for refuge to the hope, and we'll see this in the Word. Learn to start the beliefs and actions that give you life. Stop doing the things that take your life. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Well, I'd like to give you a literal of that, because they've kind of messed it up here. Wherefore, having left the words of the beginning of the Christ, there was a beginning of the Christ in every one of your lives. At first you knew nothing of Him, and then you started learning. That's the beginning. And as you learned of Him, you learned what He did, what He accomplished, so that you wouldn't have to do those things anymore. That's the beginning of the Christ. But having left the words of the beginning of Christ, and the problem we'll see here is that these people had not left them. Let us go on, or we should go on, to the full growth. That's the literal of the word perfection. Full growth. So either you're not fully grown, or you are fully grown. And there's really no in-between to this thing. Because Paul's saying, leave it. Now, if you can actually leave something, that means you're in something else. There's no, like, leaving field that lasts for 30 years, and then, boom, you're finally at the other end, you know. No, that's not how that works. You leave this, and you've left it. It's over with. So here's how to do it. Here's how to leave it. Not again laying a foundation from dead works and belief in God, of doctrines of washings. It's not baptism at all. It's washings, meaning washings of pots and pans and utensils. This is what the Jewish people had to do at the temple. And they were used to seeing the Levitical priests do this. And they felt that they had to do it. And even the priest called Jesus on the carpet and says, your disciples don't wash their hands, you know, wash, wash, wash. So a lot of Hebrews is written to the Jewish people and how they would not break away from Christianity, but there's a lot that we can learn and even some that we might be able to apply as Christians. And of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if indeed God permits. Oh, we'll talk about it, but God's got to give us permission. Now that's the black and white of that statement. If we want to talk about this stuff, fine, but God's got to give us permission, because it's going to stop the growth process. Because that's all just the foundation. Now let's say 30 new people come in. Well, we're going to have to stop for a few minutes and teach them that stuff. But I'll tell you what, we're not staying there. Okay? And hopefully they're not either. So there you have that. A hopeful person is a fully grown person. If you don't have a full assurance of the hope, you are not fully grown. This is how you can tell if you are of a full Christian age. Is the hope alive in your life? This is it, folks. If you're not yet of age but want to be, you have to look within yourself and determine what is holding you back. Have you ever heard the term, you need to find yourself? Well, I know that sounds kind of funny, but I'm telling you, it's kind of true, too. Because everybody gets to a place in their life where they actually try to find themselves. They're searching within themselves. They're saying, who am I? What am I supposed to become? Am I with the right people? Am I in the right situation? Who am I? It really has nothing to do with the outside at all. It has to do with the inside. And what you're trying to do is to settle down some emotions, settle down some feelings, settle down some, well, maybe ragings, of discontent and dissatisfaction within. That's what you're trying to do. When you find yourself, you actually are at peace. Well, if that's the real issue, then shouldn't we just seek peace? Shouldn't we accept the things of God that bring us peace? I say we should. I say that we should fight for that. Just like the disciples stood there when they had the Lord's Supper and drank that wine, and before the wine they drank, they said, it's to the death. And most of them died. To the death. I should say many of them died. Why can't we be so committed with hope? We should be. We have to be. But we have to decide to be. And in the finding of yourself, you find peace. You find hope. You find an inner joyfulness. You find an inner steadfastness. That's what you're looking for, but you're not looking for it. That's what you're trying to establish when you're trying to find yourself. So the best place to go when you're feeling like you're looking for something is to God's Word, so that you can maintain the greatness of those integral parts, those things on the inside. Well, the message in these three verses is stop doing them. Stop spending so much time in them, if you do. In what? Well, dead works. Believing in God, doctrines of washing, laying on of hands, the doctrines, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And why should you stop spending so much time in those doctrines? Because you're supposed to be fully grown. That's why. Now you might say, well, I can't leave those. Well, I'm saying you better leave them, because there's something else you're supposed to be doing. If you walk through the doors of hope, you've entered into a new life. If you've walked through the doors of hope, you've entered into the Holy of Holies. of God Himself. And do you know that when you cast that anchor of the soul, the anchor of hope, do you know that it goes right into the Holy of Holies? And that's where it's wedged. And that's what feeds you then throughout your life. And that's why hope is so important. So you say, I've done all I can, but it seems that so many things hold me back. I find myself not sure if I believe in God. I find myself doing dead works. I find myself doing all sorts of religious practices. I find myself questioning even the power of laying on of hands. I find myself questioning if I will ever be raised from the dead. I find myself fearful of eternity. If you find yourself touching one of these things, then these messages are for you. These are all things a babe in Christ does. But we don't want to stay babes in Christ. I don't want you spending a lot of time questioning, debating, even teaching on these issues. If you're working with people who are maturing, who are trying to leave all of that, you can't leave something if you're continually reminded of it. You should have them all well under your belt. And if you don't, learn them and then be prepared to move into full growth. Okay? You can't stay a babe in Christ forever. God doesn't want you to. And how do I know that? Because verse 3 said we have to ask permission. We have to ask permission if we want to talk. God's got to give us clearance. Otherwise, it's not going to take care of anything, and it's certainly not going to further the goals of the one body growing. They're all part of your foundation, your doctrinal foundation. But now it's time to start building up the body. And if there's no body being built, there's no body to benefit from. And I speak of the body of Christ. You know, we build a house. We furnish a house. We try to make it so that we want to be there and enjoyable, to have heart and things. This typifies the building of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is spiritual. But we're all part of that body of Christ. But if we're all a bunch of babies, it's just going to be like walking into a nursery. You're going to be okay for the first few minutes, but after then, you'll probably want to get out. And if you can't get out, it might even drive you nuts. And you don't want that. And so the body of Christ is supposed to be filled with mature Christians, grown-up Christians, hopeful Christians, steadfast in the hope. That's how it's supposed to be. Well, if you're not building, maybe you're a Christian liability. I don't know if you want to look at it from a business perspective, but a Christian liability is not a Christian asset. Now, what's an asset? Well, a piece of furniture is an asset. The loan to buy that table is a liability. And businesses don't want liabilities. They try to get all the debt off their books. They try to pay off all their loans and still have all the desks and all the trucks and all the buildings. Those are the assets. Okay? Well, as a Christian, we want to be assets to the body of Christ. We don't want to be liabilities. Now, I don't want to be too negative about liabilities, because you're all wonderful, we're all wonderful in God's eyes, and He loves every one of us, and He wants to help us all grow. But are you doing all you can do? Now, the disciples said to the death, and many of them died. But they were committed to moving ahead as full growth Christians. And so you have to kind of line yourself up with that. And there's plenty of other examples too, like Abraham and Aaron and other people in the Bible that even come up in this chapter. You know, what do you reference yourself to? And then how do you move ahead so that you can actually equate to that somehow? So that you can actually reflect the growth that they had. That's what you want to do. You don't want to stay a baby in Christ. And you don't want to stay for two reasons, maybe three. God doesn't want you to. It's not going to help anybody else in the body, and it's certainly not going to help you. Okay? Many people are fearful of growth. Well, why be afraid of growth? It's normal. It's natural. What's not normal, what's not natural, is to stay small. It's to stay immature. So if your fear is keeping you from growing up, your ignorance is keeping you from growing up too. And you have to change that. One of the reasons that you don't want to keep doing this biblically is in verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And put him to an open shame. If you continually live in these, the beginning doctrines of the Christ, you're putting Christ to an open shame. That's what it's saying. Well, the only thing, the only alternative to turn to, if you're going to stop doing all that stuff, is the hope. There's no in between. And that's why you've got to understand the concept, I have to leave so that I can go. I have to leave so that I can go. I have to leave the old so that I can go to the new. I have to stop the old so that I can start the new. It's a leaving process that you have to do. So you needn't crucify Christ again, figuratively. It's shameful. Accept what he accomplished for you. Learn it, live it, and teach it to others. Well, there's another reason too. And chapters 5 and 6 and these sections in here, and even 11 and 12, they talk about these people and what they were going through, but specifically in chapter 5 and chapter 6, there's some things that are listed. Paul told him, he said, you're better to do things that accompany salvation than these things. Do things better, things that accompany salvation. Well, these people were missing it on these points. They weren't believing. And you can go back and read these things. They weren't believing people. They weren't laboring to enter into God's rest. These are what babies do. They weren't holding fast their profession. They weren't coming boldly unto the throne of grace in time of need. They just weren't coming at all. They were dull of hearing. They weren't growing into full age. They weren't teaching God's word. They were remaining babes in Christ, and they weren't able to discern between good and evil. Now, this is what a babe is like. They basically seem rather ignorant on all of these points, or a large portion of them. Well, you say, Jerry, it's just so hard to believe. You know, it really is. Sometimes it is, but I'd like to say that you don't stop believing just because it's hard. That's the whole nature of believing. You just keep doing it. You come back again and again. And it's action. That's what believing's all about. You just keep on going. You just keep on going. That's all you do. Well, you say, I don't think I'll ever experience God's rest. I'm a mess. Look at me. Things are just all messed up on the inside, and I try. But I don't think I'll ever experience God's rest. Well, I'd like to say that every day you're one step closer to experiencing God's rest. It can become a reality. You never stop moving in that one direction. Just never. Because one day it will be there. Well, you say, I'm doing all that I can do to hold on, holding fast to my Christian profession. I'm doing everything I could do. Why, being a Christian is so hard, it just often takes the back seat. You know, I find it taking the back seat to my job, to my family, to my friends, my hobbies, my life, everything. Well, let me tell you something. if you're putting God out of your life, all of the other things are in the back seat. It's not God that ever goes in the back seat. You just think He's in that back seat. In reality, He's still in you. And He still loves you. And He still wants to take care of you. Oh, He never leaves you. Never. God never leaves you. I don't care what you feel like. I don't care what you've gone through, what you've done. He never, ever leaves you. He's always in first place, no matter where you think you put Him. And so if you've done any reorganizing, you just don't recognize His place. That's all. You've put yourself in the back seat, not Him. Well, you say, I don't have much boldness for anything. I don't feel bold at all. I feel so beat down. I feel so frustrated financially, mentally, physically, and so forth. How can I muster boldness for God when I don't even want to get out of bed in the morning? Well, you must recognize that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6 says that. But without faith, believing, it is impossible to please Him. Why? For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You don't have to have boldness to seek God. You have to have boldness to come to the throne of grace to find help in time of need, but not to seek God. Realize that He truly does want to help you. And that He will if you come. But you have to go to His throne. You have to talk to Him. And you've got to do it boldly. You don't whimper. Babes whimper. You just say it. I mean, you think it anyway. Do you think you'd turn on a different personality or something for God? No. He's in you. He already knows what you think. There's not much separating you from God. In fact, there's nothing. How could there be? If He's in you. He actually lives in you. He's actually inside you. Your soul's in you. Your mind's in you. Your thoughts are all within you. There is no separation. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God is His Word. He's in you. There's nothing that separates you from Him. It discerns everything. So you might say it one way and think it a different way, and I'd say stop it. Just talk to Him. Get off the stuff. Get off the pretense. Just talk to Him. Be bold about it. He's there. He's not leaving you. I don't care how you feel. He's not leaving you. He will never leave you. He's your God. Your believing activates God's power in your life. If you don't have believing action, you won't have activation either. You've got to activate God. Well, that ought to be obvious. If He's in you and nothing's happening, there's something you got to do. You've got to activate Him. And you activate Him by your believing action. You walk out on what it is that His Word says. You come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. You say things to Him. You don't fake anything. He doesn't want you to fake it. I saw the stupidest movie, and the guy really, they were having, I don't know, they were married and having sex or whatever for years, and the guy said, but you sounded like you really enjoyed it. And she said, well, I was just faking it. Well, why were you faking it? He got really mad, and she said, because I thought that's what you wanted. You know, I know that's kind of a crazy example to use with God in prayer, but let me tell you something. Don't fake it with Him, okay? Just talk to him. It's okay. You think it, so just talk it. You know, and have reverence. He is God. You must activate God by proper and positive actions. So get bold about it in your seeking of Him. You say, well, you might say that I'm dull of hearing, but I'm sitting here listening to you. I'm doing what I can. I try to understand. I try to be as good as I can be. And I say, and you are good. But your maturity is what we're really talking about, not whether you're good or not. You know, I find that we're really skewed in terms of our judgment of things. Do you know that most judgments are passed against a person and not against the one passing the judgment? In other words, if somebody did something to me, my first response is to judge that person, not me. That person was wrong, not me. And so we live a life of always evaluating how somebody is toward us. If you look a little weird to me, made a weird look, if you said something that was a little mean, if you did this, if you did that, and I didn't like it, well, you're the one that's wrong. You ever gone through that? Most people don't ever look at themselves and say, hey, I must have done something wrong. What was it? If that guy got so mad, maybe he had a right to get mad. Maybe I was the one that did something that was really stupid or foolish or hurtful. Well, we don't do that. And that also contaminates our ability to discern spiritual things. I try to be as good as I can be. Well, we're not talking about being good, okay? I trust that you are good. What we're really talking about is growing up into full Christian maturity. And your maturity as a Christian is marked by the steadfastness of the hope in your life. So how steadfast is the hope in your life? How steadfast is it? Is it the true anchor of your soul? Or are you just drifting around every day? Do you feel like you're drifting? Hoping to find some place for your weary soul. You know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to drift. You know what it's like to be tossed to and fro on the waves of life's seas. You know how that feels. But that's not what you want. But if it is happening, then the hope is not steadfast in your life. Why in Hebrews 6 verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Well, there you have it. The hope we have is the anchor of the soul. This is verse 19. If you think that your soul is drifting, if you feel it's drifting, if you feel like things are not stable in your life, and your whole life just seems to be battered around, where it's not steadfast, it's not sure, it's not anchored. You don't want it to be floating, but if you feel like that, then the hope doesn't have the place it needs to have. If your soul is weary, you are drifting around. If it's weary, you are wandering rather hopelessly without a sureness and steadfastness in your life. Isn't it something if they told you, okay, go into the largest library in the land and study every book and tell me which one tells you the greatest things to solidify your life so that you feel like you're not drifting. There's only one book you could ever come out of there with, and that would be the Bible. There is nothing else. Isn't it something that is that simple? That it's that simple then, that to stop your soul from wandering, drifting, feeling rather aimless, that you would just come back to the hope? It almost doesn't make sense. It's so simple. But that's the solution. You don't have to go out and say, well, Jerry, that was nice, but now I've got to go study something else because I just don't think it's going to do it. Then I'm going to tell you, you're a babe in Christ and that you haven't got it and that you need to work on the hope aspect of your life. You need to run hard and fast to the hope. If it's an anchor of the soul, or to be an anchor of the soul, you must come to it with a full assurance that it will help you in everything in your life. Absolutely everything. The hope will help you in every and anything, no matter what it is. Do you believe it? Do you live it? Do you proclaim it? Do you teach it daily? Do you trust in it? If not, you must change directions. Do you know the word repentance in the Bible? That's what it means. It means you actually change directions. You change directions. You stop going this way, and you go this way. That's what repentance means. You change directions. And you need to change directions starting right now without any delay. Oh, you say, Jerry, I'm not a teacher. By the way, I'm going over those points that those people had problems with. Jerry, I'm not a teacher. Okay? Now, you teach pretty well. You're nice and smooth and all that. And I say, well, thank you very much. That's fine. But I'm not your standard. God's Word is your standard. And there's lots of people you can learn from in the Bible, too. But you must allow the Word to become your standard for teaching as well. These people were weak in teaching. If you can read one verse, you can help someone. If you can take one verse to one person, you can help them. Now, you might not be eloquent at first, but you can certainly speak. You can certainly teach them about the hope. And that's exactly what God wants you to do. As the Word is spoken, it heals, it binds, it frees, it delivers, it soothes people. Not you, it's the Word that does it. So that's why you speak the Word. And if you want to be a full-grown Christian, fact is, you got to be teaching something. You got to be saying something. You just can't hold it all in. You're going to blow up. You got to be releasing it to someone. So don't be afraid. Start with someone, somewhere. And God will help you. He's inside you. He's going to show you what to say. You'll just have a thought. It's so neat how it works, but you have to be at that place where you do that. Teach others what you know to be true. And start today. You say, I can't really discern good and evil. It's just all mixed up to me. And I say, then you need to have the hope alive in your life. Because the hope is what unmixes all that stuff. The hope is what helps you discern the good and the evil. You have problems with your kids, problems at work. You can't seem to ferret it out, sort it out, figure it out. What's good and what's evil about this thing? Well, the hope is what helps you get to that place where you can. It gets you unmixed up. And it gets you all settled down. That's what the hope does. It settles you down so that you can see what's going on. One of the main reasons people can't see what's going on is because they're confused. Where there's confusion, there's every evil work. And you want to get all settled down on the inside, and then you can start seeing some really cool stuff. So if you don't have the hope in you, you're not at rest. You're not at peace on the inside. Your soul is troubled. Your soul was made to attach to something. Do you know that? That's the nature of it. It wants to attach. It wants to attach to a person, another soul. Hence marriage. Your kids want to attach to you as they grow up, but then all of a sudden they want to attach to other things, and you get kind of disturbed about some of those things. But it's the nature of the soul. The greatest thing the soul could ever attach to is the hope. Because the anchor of the soul, the hope, is designed to stabilize it. So if you're running around attaching yourself to things that aren't helping you be stable, you need to stop that and work on attaching yourself to the anchor of the soul, the hope. And that's how you get your rest. It's the only way. Now, isn't it amazing that it is the only way? You're not going to get it through Buddha, Hare Krishna, Muhammad Ali, Islam, Hindu, or anything else. You're just not going to get it. You're not going to get it through yoga. You're not going to get it through any other outward form. You're going to get it only from the hope. Now, you might get a little rest from yoga and a little rest from Hindi and Bodhi and all the other little things out there. But I'm telling you, folks, the real McCoy is the hope. And the hope is what allows you to taste of the world to come. The hope is what allows you to touch that which will be. Oh, you don't have it today, but you will. But you've got to anchor yourself on the hope to taste the hope so that you hope for the greatness of all that's about to be. Holding on to the hope is the most important thing you can do in your walk. There is nothing more important than that. It's more important than being nice. It's more important than having kids. It's more important than earning a paycheck. It's more important than driving your car. It's more important than anything, having the hope in your life. It's the most important thing you can hold on to in your Christian walk. If you lose sight of the hope of Christ's return, calamity will result. Calamity in your soul. You'll have troubles. You'll have fears. You'll wander. You'll drift. And you'll be terribly discontent. I know that many of you want to find yourself. And I ask you to flee for refuge to the hope. I ask you to find the hope. In finding the hope, you will find yourself, but not until you calm down. Not until the rest of God settles into your life. That's what will change your life. Then you'll look and say, I never really needed to find myself. I really needed to have peace in myself. We're supposed to seek for peace in the things that edify. We're supposed to let the peace of God rule in our minds, to the which we're called in one body, and be thankful. We're supposed to have the peace of Jesus Christ thriving and well within us. And that happens if you seek the hope. But even better yet, that hope has got to become a refuge. As a prisoner of the hope, that's where your shackles are tied. As a refuge, in a refuge of hope. You will become hopeless even though you have God living in you if the hope is not the most important thing in your doctrinal life. And you know, that's an atrocity. You've got God living in you, yet the hope isn't. How could that possibly be? How could that possibly be? It's an atrocity. It's absolute atrocity. So near, yet so far away. God in you, yet so far away. You must never leave the hope. Every day, do things that remind you of Christ's return. And never leave the great confidence that it yields. You must maintain a full assurance of the hope until the end. verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Same section of verses, same context, same hopeful message. Don't be lazy. That's slothful. You must remove all forms of laziness. Now, a babe in Christ is lazy. But I tell you, those disciples that held the cup and said, to the death, and some of them died, they weren't lazy. That was a different caliber of people. You just can't be lazy about the hope. You can go and be lazy about anything else you want. Don't do your dishes, okay. Don't vacuum, okay. Don't pick up your dirty clothes, I guess, okay. But don't you dare be lazy on the hope. That's a commandment. That's what it says in verse 12. That ye be not slothful. Don't do it. Do it about anything else you want. Mow the yard on Monday instead of Saturday. Fine. But don't be lazy about the hope. And here's how you don't be lazy about the hope. You follow those people who weren't lazy about the hope. Be followers, but followers of them who through believing and patience inherit the promise. They've already gone through this. Hebrews chapter 12 is full of them. To sum it up, it all comes back to how you hold onto the hope. Verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here is where you learn that you too must flee for refuge to lay hold upon the hope. You have to do this. You can't be lazy. You flee. You flee for refuge. You want refuge from a storm? Flee to the hope. You want refuge from pain? Flee to the hope. You want refuge from your troubles? Flee to the hope. That's your refuge. Lay hold on it. Lay hold on it. Your actions activate God's power in your life. Your actions activate God's blessings to you in your life. Don't expect anything from God unless you are acting. You must act. Your actions activate the flow from God to you. You have to have some activator in your life to see your life change and to see the blessings of God. And your activator just happens to be your action. Now, isn't that something? This anchor is placed right in the middle of the Holy of Holies. Now, is there a Holy of Holies today? Well, there's no temple today. So not like that one. But you've got God living in you. God in Christ in you. When you cast that anchor, when you finally lay hold on the hope, and you cast that anchor out, it's got to land somewhere. And it's got to stick somewhere. And the place where it sticks is the heart of God. And so as you are fleeing for refuge to lay hold on the hope, and when you realize that that hope, that anchor that you just grabbed a hold of is truly the anchor of your soul, you pick it up and you cast it forth figuratively into the very heart of God. That's the Holy of Holies. And you are then anchored in the safest place there is. There is no safer place. And that's where you flee for refuge.